Great job, Heather. Joe, thank you so much. I pray that you're encouraged today. That's why we're here. You know, I believe a church should be a place where you receive yes, you cans, and a place where you say it's not over yet. You know, it's a place where you should leave this place encouraged, emboldened, strengthened in your faith. That's all we want. Our agenda here is to see faith rise. If you're here seeking the Lord, and maybe you're just flirting with the idea of salvation, and you know that life just seems to be not quite enough, man, I pray that faith arises in your heart, that you'll know Christ, and that He will set you free from the bondage of self and sin. If you're here today, and maybe it's been a while since you've worshiped the Lord, and you feel an urging to come back and run into His arms, I pray that faith arises in your life. If you're here today and you're dealing with some type of brokenness, as we talked about earlier, or a condition that seems to be beyond what the world can handle, I pray that faith arises in you and that everything's going to be all right. That's the message that we want to give today, that God is still in control and that everything will be all right if we just keep following Him. And I pray that we are all caught singing in the springtime. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's take them and hold them up for the world to see as we begin to look at His Word today and what God has laid on my heart. Take your Bibles and hold them up, and I want everybody to make this declaration out of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Read out loud with me. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Today, we want to equip you with some understanding. It comes from some things that happened yesterday. I wanted to put up the One Big Day logo. I think it was a great day that we had yesterday. It was fantastic to serve our community. Many of you came. This is what I find so intriguing. You come here and you serve. You give a whole morning of your time and effort and energy to people you don't even know. People that you've never met before. People that are foreign to you, people that maybe you don't have anything in common with, you know, but yet you give of yourself and you work so that they can become more while we become less. It's the beauty of Christian service. It's the beauty of being a ministry, of being a minister unto others. We're called to be a holy priesthood. Let me remind you of who we are. I also want to remind you in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, one of my favorite explanations of who we are in Christ. If you're a son or a daughter of Christ, this verse was written for you and about you. So let's all read it together. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Very important verse. It's a very important verse for us to memorize and to know. It reminds us who we are, you know, and I love that we sang that song. It says, who am I? I know that God loves me. That is beautiful. I am His workmanship. Everybody say that out loud. I am His workmanship. This word here in Greek is the word poema. It's one of my favorite words that describe a image of what workmanship means. The word poema is artwork. We're not only His workmanship as a mechanic puts together a car, something that works mechanically. We're also very beautiful, and we're meant to be beautiful to the world. The Creator made us in a way that we're not only just a work, we're artwork. And what I want you to understand about this verse, and the reason it's so important, is not only God made you to be something beautiful, He gives you a destiny and a purpose in life. He gives you, His purpose for your life is that you be a blessing to others. As He has sent His Son Jesus, I want to present to you today that I believe His purpose is He sending us to others. Let me give you an example of that in Exodus in chapter 3. In verses 9 and 10, if you know the life of Moses, if you remember who he was, you know, Moses, when he goes to the burning bush, he's almost 90 years old. Almost 90 years old. He has spent a lifetime. He spent his first years as a prince of Egypt, and because of pride, because of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, which happens to all of us, he surrendered all of that. And then he lived in the desert for all of these years. For all of these years, he worked for someone else. He became nothing, but in becoming nothing, he discovered that he really was something. And on the side of a mountain, as he was seeking for God, God revealed to him his purpose. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me, and furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you will bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. See, now, so Moses, it took him to way late in life to realize what his true purpose was. I'm sure that he thought, or most people would see his story, and that God divinely putting him into a basket when he was a baby, and divinely having the princess of Egypt pull him out of the Nile River, and divinely being raised in the palace, you would almost think that that was God's purpose for his life, but it was not. It was not out of sight of God's will for his life, but that was not God's purpose for his life. He did not discover his purpose until he stood in the very presence of God. And God's purpose was for his life was what? Go. That's your purpose. To go. I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you. And I propose to you today that Moses' purpose is our purpose as well. We are sent. That is the reason that you are a son or daughter of God, is that God is now sending you. He came for you, and now he wants you to go for others. And that is what we're going to talk about today. That's the thing that one big day just overwhelms me with all of these volunteers coming, becoming less so that others can have more, sacrificially giving of themselves so that the name of Christ can be made more and more known in our community. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, let me remind you of why God chooses us. Not because we're the strongest or the prettiest or the most courageous. That is not why God chooses us. To be a blessing to others. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a clay pot. So that the, don't say a crack pot now, a clay pot, okay. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from yourselves. See, this is the standard operating procedure of God. God always chooses the weak things to lead the strong. He always takes the things that seem unacceptable to confound those who think they've got everything figured out. And so God wants clay pots. He wants people who are easily broken. And he wants to fill us with his treasure. Good works are always sacrificial. Back to my point about one big day. Back to my point about whatever mission you've ever done before. You gave of yourself. You took of your time and talents and finances and you gave it away so that you could be a blessing to others. See, we are chosen vessels of God to be poured out on a dry and weary land. Just as it happened with Moses, so it still happens today. Sons and daughters of God, the question is, are we a willing vessel? That's the whole question. Are we willing? You know, Moses, if you remember this interaction, God says, I'm going to send you back to Pharaoh. And Moses did what? What are you talking about, God? I can't go back, you know? You remember the interaction? Just a back and forth between God and Moses. I can't go. I'm not going to do it. I'm not the one. Yes, you are, Moses. You're the one. And I want you to know today that you are the one. You are God's chosen vessel. And we are called to go into darkness. We're called to bind those who are broken. We're called to lead the lost. We're called to house the homeless and to clothe the naked and to feed the hungry. There's no committee that needs to be formed. We are already sent. We're sent into the world. That is God's purpose for our lives. Francis of Assisi, many of you have heard of him before. He says, it is of no use to walk anywhere to preach unless we preach everywhere as we walk. So when we are born again, we are automatically, with no one having to make this decision over your life, we're already sent into our workplaces, our communities, our neighborhoods, our schools. You are already a disciple. You're already an image, an ambassador, if you would, of Christ. Speaking on behalf of God. That's who you are. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Verses 14 through 16 describe who we are, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing, to the one an aroma of death to death, and to other aroma of life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Who is adequate for these things? This verse, it just sort of drives it in the point home. There is no one worthy to speak on behalf of God. There is no one worthy to do a mission or to speak of God or to pray with others. There's no one worthy, but God has chosen us. He's chosen the weak. He's chosen the breakable things. He's chosen us to go and to give Him high honor everywhere we go, every word we speak. In John chapter 17, verse 18, let me remind you of what the prayer that Jesus made in the Garden of Gethsemane right before. I can almost picture Him. This is at the close of His prayer. I can almost picture and hear in my mind's eye this, the clanging of the swords and the chains and the temple guard were on their way, in other words. The army was coming and Jesus was still praying. He was still praying. And here's what He prays in John 17, 18. As You sent Me into this world, I also have sent them into the world. See, guys, there's no doubt. This is our purpose. This is what we were born again to do. Okay, Pastor Lee, I agree with you. You've hammered a point home now for 10 minutes. I agree with you that we're already sent into the world. My purpose is to be light. My purpose is to be salt. My purpose is to be the fragrance of Christ. My purpose is to speak as if I'm speaking on behalf of God. Everywhere I go, every word that I speak, every action that I do. But where do we go? Who do we serve? When do we do it? These are the questions. And these questions aren't new. These questions are found in Scripture. See, I don't think God wants to leave us uninformed. I don't think God takes every I and dots it and every T and crosses it. There's no faith in that. But I think God is not a God who hides from us or hides His will from us. Now, I hear so many people frozen and paralyzed over trying to find out what the perfect will of God is in your life. I'm just going to say, after 12 years of ministry, good luck with that. Discovering God's perfect will in your life. I think God just wants you to get in the field and start working. And He'll reveal it to you as you go along. All right? And so don't get caught up in that. But I know that God's purpose for your life is to go. Go to all the nations. Go to all the people. But I don't want you to leave uninformed of His teaching on this. Let's pray and then we're going to look at it. Father, we thank You, God, that we are chosen by You. We're weak, easily broken. God, but we are the mystery of the church. We have been chosen, Lord, as individual members of this beautiful body to go out and to make You known by sacrifice, by giving, by taking of our time and giving it for others. Well, this is our purpose in life. I thank You, God, that You're not done with us. I thank You, God, that You're long-suffering and have patience with us, Lord. But help us to leave this place today firmly committed, firmly confident, God, that we are chosen to go and to do as You did for us. Lord, help us today to learn. Send Your Holy Spirit to reveal truth. We ask all things in Jesus' name. And the church says amen. And amen. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 10. This is a very well-known parable. I'm sure many of you will know this when we read it. And we're talking about how do we know what our purpose is and where and when and how do we go? We know we're sent. We know that God has chosen us. We know that Jesus prayed that prayer. God, You sent me to the world. Now I'm sending them into the world. And so we can't. It's undeniable. That's what our job is. That's what our purpose. That's what our destiny is. But what are some of the specifics? Well, we come into Luke chapter 10, and we run against a man who had some of the same questions. What do I have to do? Give me some more details, Lord. Give me the facts. Just the facts, right? Give me what I need to accomplish this. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. If you're there, say, oh, yeah. And a lawyer stood up and put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? So this religious man who was, I just can't help but read this as if he thought he was a big deal, okay? He thought that he was going to do something to Jesus that no one had ever been before. He was going to put Jesus on the spot. You know, he said, I'm going to use my intellect. I'm going to use this time to put him on the spot. You see, the context around this helps you to determine what his attitude was. See, the context around this is that the 70 that Jesus had just sent out into all the region and empowered them with the Holy Spirit, they had just come back. And in this interaction, as they were having a Jesus party, who knows every party has a pooper, right? All right? Y'all don't know that? Every party has a pooper. That's why we invited you, party pooper. This dude was a party pooper. Okay, they were having a Holy Spirit reporting on what God had done, and they were blown away. And this naysayer stands up. He says, well, now that everybody's in a good mood for Jesus, I'm going to bring him down just a notch. Jesus, what have I got to do to inherit eternal life? So this religious man had an agenda. You ever met one of those before? A religious man with an agenda? When he comes into your presence, you know he's going to teach you something. I'm going to teach you something new. You ain't doing it right. You better get right or get left. You know? Man, I can spot him a mile away. It's almost like this film of grease coming toward me. I'm like, wait a minute. What does that big cross mean around your neck? What are you going to teach me today? If God gave me a discernment for anything, it's a religious spirit. I pray for me, everybody. I do not want to have a religious spirit. I don't want to have a religious spirit. I want to deal with people as they are and where they come from in life. I always want to remember that at once I was lost and broken with no hope in the world. But then Christ brought this dead man to life. Don't ever, ever get a religious spirit. It is no good to the kingdom. It is no good. We should love Jesus and Him alone and allow Him to be our religion. Amen? As we serve others. So this religious man, he had this agenda, and he was going to teach Jesus something. He was going to teach Jesus something, you know. Trying to tempt Jesus. Oh, I'm going to catch you. I'm going to catch you in this trap. He was not sincere. He was not sincere. He was worried about earning his inheritance. You see, he was earning, instead of pleasing God, he just wanted to earn something. So once again, I just don't think this man was sincere. I think he was just trying to put Jesus on the spot. The parable is going to bear that out in just a moment. But just be careful of those religious people with agendas. Man, they're going to always start out talking about controversial issues. Always. Paul told Timothy, a young pastor, to avoid people like that. Jesus then, he figured out pretty quick too. He had a good discerning spirit about what was going on. And he returned the question with the question. Well, what does the law say? What are you supposed to do? Now, if you want to know, if you want to learn some things from Scripture, this is a very good teachable moment. Questions are a great way to start conversations. We should be conversational people. We should be quick to hear and slow to speak. And so Jesus wasn't trying to condemn this man. He says, well, you know, give me your side of the story. What do you think about it? And this is a good way, and we should be a people who are always trying to lead people into conversations about Christ. Learn a good opening line, you know, when it comes to faith issues, and get people into conversations. You know, they may have a completely wrong attitude or wrong understanding about God. They may feel a wrong way about God, but they have every right to feel that. They just need to be able to defend why they feel that. And if you have the truth residing in you and you ask that question and they give you a less than perfect answer, then be patient, quick to hear why they feel that way. Know they have every right to feel that way because that's their paradigm, that's their perspective. But then let the truth of God, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, guide them into a right way of thinking. And it may take weeks for that to happen. We should be more like that. We should ask more questions. We should be more patient. And allow people to voice their opinion, but then lead them to the truth. Not live in that. Lead them to the truth in love. So Jesus says, what does it say? What do you think about it? How does it read to you? How do you feel about it? That's what he was saying. Verse 27. And the young lawyer answered, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, his answer reflects some things. It reflects a little bit about him. He actually was repeating the Torah, which was the first three things you should love God with. But then Jesus is the one who added the fourth. So he had blended the Torah and the teachings of Jesus. So he knew the answer in his head, right? He knew the answer in his head, but his heart was far from the truth. His heart was far from the truth. In Mark chapter 7, verse 6, it says, "And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, that it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." And that was the dilemma of this young lawyer. Look at Jesus' answer in verse 28. "And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Do this and you will live. Do this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. See, this is the problem. What I see today is so many people get their heads full of the knowledge of God, but it never seems to leak into their heart and out of their hands and into their feet. You know, it's like the old dusty book. You know, it may be the best book that's ever been written on a certain subject, but it sits on the shelf and it just collects dust. It has a lot of information, but it's no good to the world, right? We don't want to be that way, do we? We don't want to be a people full of head knowledge. I'd rather you make a mistake or trip up trying to serve someone and have the wrong knowledge about it than never to have all the knowledge about it and never serve anyone. You hear me today? We should be quick to run to people and help them. Yes, you're going to get taken every once in a while. If you're generous and liberal and you're ready to help someone, you're going to get taken. You're going to get fooled. It happens all the time, but it's not on you. It's on them. It's on the person. It's not on you. God loves it when we take a risk for him. And so we got to quit being these encyclopedias of the knowledge of God. We need to do the knowledge. We need to do and act upon the knowledge. We talk about James chapter 1 verse 22 almost every week here at church. It says in James 1 22, "Prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." See, hearers who gain knowledge, they think they're something and they're really not. They love the Lord God with all their heart, their mind, their soul, and their strength, but they fail to love their neighbor as they love themselves. And it's useless. It's vanity to the kingdom. Love God and love others. Look at his reply. Once again, trying to justify himself. You know, he's in this debate with Jesus. He said to Jesus, "Well, then who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" Now, I've thought about this question a lot and what he meant here. And I'm sure that doesn't make a lot of logical sense. Of course, your neighbor is the person who lives near you or works near you or whatever it may be, the person in close proximity. I don't think he was asking much as who is my neighbor, but how do I love that neighbor that I don't like very much, right? How do I love them when I don't even like them? I think that's the whole case here. I just want to say to every son and daughter that's sitting in here, if you're a son or daughter of the Most High King, we've all asked that question before. I've asked that question. So, God, how can I love that person when I don't agree with anything they're saying right now? I know you came to save them and they're born again, but I just that's why God sent the Holy Spirit, everybody. We are equipped to do such things. See, this young ruler, this young lawyer, he didn't have the gift of the Holy Spirit. He was sitting in the presence of the Holy Spirit when he sat in the presence of Jesus. But he didn't have the Holy Spirit, and we do. So we don't want you to go uninformed. So we want to continue in the parable, and we want to teach you who is our neighbor and how can we love them. So Jesus tells this very popular, well-memorized parable about the Good Samaritan. Let's continue on. "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. They stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Let's stop there and let's talk about this a little bit. Let's break this story down. Let's talk about Jericho first. There's a road. Anytime you hear in Scripture, either be Old Testament or New Testament, when they talk about Jerusalem, it's always going up to Jerusalem. Always. Even if geographically there were higher points in Jerusalem, you always go up to Jerusalem because it's the mountain of God. All right? So every time you're going to see, so he was coming down from Jerusalem and he was going to Jericho. Jericho, throughout history, was set apart for the priests and the Levites. It was almost like a retreat center, okay? It wasn't that far from Jerusalem, about a day's travel. And it was a retreat center. So that gives you a little insight of why the priest and the Levite were on the same road in the same day, headed the same way. We know nothing. We know nothing about this man from Jerusalem. We know nothing about him, and we know nothing about his assailants, except they do exactly what the world does. They tear us down. They leave us for half dead, right? And so that's what happened here. But we do know a couple things about the priest and the Levite. Both of them, what? Were in a hurry to get on vacation, right? They were in a hurry to get to Jericho. And they knew that if they went over and they touched this bleeding man, they would be defiled, and they wouldn't be able to go to their conference on the Torah that afternoon. Because they would be ceremonially unclean because they touched the blood of that man. And so what they decided to do, man, I sure want to go to that conference. Or maybe better this, you know, if Jericho was Disney World, I've got dinner with Mickey this afternoon. I can't touch him. I've got to go do that because after all, I deserve a little break today. I deserve some fun and some activity and I deserve to have some downtime, but if I touch him, all of that's going to be ruined. All of my plans are going to be ruined, and I have no time to stop. So Jesus' story, it leaves us with this broken man lying in the street, stripped of everything that he had ever had, and these religious people deciding they don't have time. They don't have time. They don't want to expend the effort to come and help him. He was in need of a friend. He was in need of a neighbor. He was in need of someone to give of themselves. And these religious people were not willing. Jesus continues the story in verse 33. So I'm sure the crowd was captivated right now. I'm sure Jesus was speaking to hundreds of people and they were all listening very intently now. That priest and Levite would do such a thing? And Jesus throws an ambush on them. He says, but a Samaritan was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged his wounds and pouring oil and wine on them. He put him on his beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. Now, let me just tell you a little bit here. This hush had fallen over the crowd when they were talking about the priest and the Levite. And when they mentioned the Good Samaritan, I'm sure a gasp happened. Like, oh, who? See, the Samaritans, they were considered by the Jews a half-breed. They were considered a people that had racist thoughts against. Honestly, they were racist against them because they had bred themselves with other nationalities. It all came about during the 70-year exile in the Old Testament. The Samaritans started coming, and they were just a half-breed of people. Jesus ministered to a Samaritan in John chapter 4. And when they said this Samaritan had time to stop, the crowd would have gasped at the thought of that. The Samaritan didn't pass the man by. You know, something I noticed too, that I just want to say real quick. Jesus has a knack for that, doesn't he? You know, we think we have everything figured out and we think we know how something's going to go, that Jesus turned everything upside down. Have you ever noticed that about him? And most times when he turns it upside down, it all sort of works out for the best anyway. Just know today that if Jesus has turned your story upside down, he's going to work it out together for your good. If you'll be patient. Sing during the time of suffering, as Heather was singing that beautiful song about, and then worship him through it. And then when the springtime comes, you'll be found singing. And so he turned this whole thing upside down. And the crowd was like, what is he talking about? The Samaritan did not pass the man by. The Samaritan bandaged him. He cleansed his wounds. He lifted his body. He carried him to Jericho. He spent the night with him, and he spent money on him. All of this done to a man who would have, in any other circumstance, if he'd have met the man on the road, the man would have probably cursed him to his face. That's how bad the hatred of the Samaritans were. And yet, this man took the time to do all of these things. You know what I found? That in the face of need, it seems like all racism and bigotry and all of the things that are mandates of mankind. I believe racism is taught, everybody. I don't think we're born with it. I think bigotry and things like that, and hatred is taught. You know, I know we have a sinful nature, but certain things just don't make logical sense. And I think need levels the terrain. How about that? When there's a need, I don't think we look at people's color of their skin. I don't know why our nation is trying to divide everybody. I mean, I don't understand it. Do you understand it? Why has it got to be rich and poor, or black or white, or I don't yellow brown? Why has it got to be that? I mean, God's word's clear. We're one blood. We're one people, one race, one God. And so when we get to places like this, when there's a need, people are motivated by a call for help. And this Samaritan, even knowing that this man would probably curse him to his face, he was the good neighbor. He was the one. Look at what Jesus says in verse 36 and 37. So these people are like, I can't believe this. I can't believe this. And then he turns back to the lawyer. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the lawyer said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Go and do the same. I would have loved to see that lawyer's face when Jesus posed that question. And now he was the one standing in the bull's ring, right? He was the one at the center of attention. He's the one who Jesus had turned the story upside down on. It's not who do you love, it's how do you love them. And you love them sacrificially. If you love God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, if you love God that way, it should be easy to love others because that's the way God loves others. Amen? And when it comes to Christian service, we should be looking for every opportunity to serve others sacrificially, giving of ourselves so that they can become more. The church should be a clearinghouse for ministry outside of these doors. Why? Because we have been loved with an indescribable love, even more than the Good Samaritan. Look what it says in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, it says, by this we know that we have come to know him, someone say Christ, if we keep his commandments. And his command is to do what? What was the command of God? What was the royal law? Is to love others as I have loved you. That's the highest law. That's the law that Christ left with us. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandment is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to also himself walk in the same manner as he walked. Just as Jesus says, go and do the same. Go and do the same. Here's the example of the Samaritan, sons and daughters of God. We've got a higher example, and his name is Jesus Christ. It says it further in 1 John 4 and in verse 9. It says, we love, everybody say, we love because he first loved us. Everybody say that verse together. We love because he first loved us. We have been loved with such an indescribable love. Think of Jesus. Think of Jesus on the way to Calvary. He would not pass us by. No one in the world, I'm going to make this declaration today to every son and daughter living within the hearing of my voice. No one in the world, no one, no committee, no one has ever set up an organization that is more equipped to love the broken, to mend the hearts of those who have been mistreated, to bind those who are in addiction than we are, the church. We are equipped to do such things because God's purpose for our lives is to go and do, not to sit and listen. And the church has turned into a group of sitters and listeners who are so proud of the knowledge of God in our head that it never leaks out into our hands and feet. We'll show up, right? We'll show up for times of teaching and preaching. Maybe if they serve food, right, we'll come. Sundays, that's a given. I'll go on Sundays. But if they serve food, I'll come on Wednesday. I'm just being honest. But man, when it comes to service, oh man, that's the only time I get to go to this place or that place. Listen, I'm all for vacation. I'm going to be on vacation next week. I'm going to tell you right now, and I'm going to have a good time, okay? Joe's going to be here preaching. Y'all going to be in great hands. I'm going to go spend some time with my family. There's nothing wrong with that. But on a daily basis, while I'm on vacation, you better believe it, I'm going to look to be salt and light to somebody down there. That's what I'm saying, is we never allow our daily lives to become so important, to be so encumbrance that we have to pass somebody by because we were not passed by. We need to go and do the same. The example here to the young lawyer was the Samaritan. Our example is Jesus Christ. And can I tell you something about him? He was not on a trip somewhere and just happened to come across Lee McKinney. He was dwelling in heaven. On a throne of gold, on a sea of glass, in pure perfection. And he saw that I was going to die and go to hell. I was broken and mistreated and used by sin. And he said, you know what, I'm going to leave where I'm at. I'm going to go to him. I'm going to come for that purpose to save him. And he said that about every one of you. Every person who's ever drawn breath, God left heaven to come and save you, to mend you, to pick you up, to take you to a safe place, to pay the price for you to be safe. Just like the Samaritan. See, the Samaritan was Jesus, but Jesus on steroids, right? What he did. He just wasn't on a trip. He just didn't come across us. He left heaven to come to earth so that we could be saved and made safe. Romans 5:8, I love this. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who do we serve? You serve people who aren't like you. How do you do it? You do it with sacrifice. People you don't want to serve. Did you know that I believe in my heart that God's greatest act of service through us is probably the people you don't agree with? That Democrat? Or how could that ever happen today, right? I'm serious, everybody. We've got to quit looking at people as divisions. We got to find the commonality. We got to find the need, man. Everyone needs Christ. And we got to get busy about it. We can't pass them by. I love that Jesus says, go and do the same. Walk in a manner that's worthy. He would have looked at that man who had been taken up by that Samaritan, and it would have been easy for him to say, you need to pay that forward. He looks at all of us and says the same thing to us today. You need to pay that forward. What has been done for you, you need to do for others. What did Christ do for you? He bled for you, didn't he? He took of his time and effort and he purposely came to serve you. I'm going to ask Joe to come back as we close. Go and do the same. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. That is a verse of sacrifice. What are we to do? Everybody say, go. And do the same. We're to carry our cross. We're to sacrifice our time. We're to sacrifice our energy. We're to sacrifice our money for someone that we don't know and maybe we don't even like them. Why? Because we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we are the best equipped to do it. And if we don't do it, who's going to do it? I don't want to be the religious man who passes someone by. Do you want to be that? I don't think you do. Shine light, be salt, carry fragrance, right? Speak words that represent God and represent him well. Listen, I've said this ever since I came into full-time ministry. The only reason we have buildings here on this campus is so that we can come together, be encouraged in the Lord, strategize how to go outside of these walls and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's the only reason we have a building. It's so that we can strategize how to be help, hope, and love to a world. Whether it be in Kenya, Africa, whether it be in Costa Rica or here in our community through a health fair, That's the only reason that we have buildings, is so that we can teach the knowledge of God, so that the knowledge of God will seep down into our hearts and then will be manifest through our hands and our feet. That's our purpose, everybody. That's why Christ came. He was sent to save us, and now he's sending us into the world. To be empowered by the message of God's love, he needs us, and he's dependent upon us to go and do the same. See, I believe with all of my heart that this room is full of missionaries. All of you are already sent. You're already sent to your workplaces, to your neighborhoods, to your communities, to your schools. You're already sent. God's purpose is for you to be there and to be that missionary there. So I just want to get real with you. Does anybody have a dream of how to minister to people in our community? We would love to hear that. What's a better way to minister to someone, to share the love of God? If you have that, one thing I love about New Covenant is we've always been a place, our fallback is let's give us a try. Let's give it a try. There's no failures in the kingdom of God. Let's do this. Let's establish this new thing. If it serves for a season, fine. There's no failures in the kingdom. Do you believe that? As long as we're offering help, hope, and love, as long as we are sacrificially giving so that others can become more, we are a place that usually, in almost all cases, if it aligns with God's word, is we're going to say, yes, let's do it. But we are dependent on you to ask God to give you the creativity, to give you the insight, to go out and to serve our community. We're going to spend this is the last bit of time, and we're going to sing a song. And I just want you to focus on something. Ask God to instill within your mind a ministry, an opportunity, an idea of how to be a blessing to people outside these walls. Will you do that today? And if God gives you a burning desire to see that through, will you come talk to Joe and I? Or will you send us an email and say, hey, Pastor, this is what the Lord has laid on our heart. What do you think about it? And we'll start to pray about it. We'll ask the Lord to fill it with his spirit. And we're going to bless some people because that's what we're meant to do. Amen. That's our purpose, is God has sent us into the world and we are no good just sitting in here. Ask God for that. Are we a willing vessel? Or are we just a pretty clay pot that we set up in our houses so that people can look at it? I want to be a willing vessel. How about you? Let's pray. Father, as we draw near to the end of the service, Lord, we've talked about loving you and loving others. And we've also sang about how great your love is for us, God, and that all of your ways are good. And that, Lord, you, in your divine wisdom, Lord, even though we don't understand it, Lord, you made us into something that's a piece of artwork. Lord, I feel like my life is full of tatters and rags and brokenness, and Lord, I make mistakes all the time. I say things that offend people, God. But you see something, Lord, that you have put together. Lord, help me to see life the way you see it. Help us all to see life the way you see it, God. Help us not to get so caught up in the moment. Help us, Lord, to serve you as you served us. And then to go out and serve others, Lord. To make you famous by the sacrifice. The most famous, the most glory that God ever, that Christ ever brought you was when he was hanging on a cross. There's no other time in his life that he brought you more glory than that. Lord, that's a hard lesson for this culture. Is that in our weakest moments, in our brokenness, in our sacrifice, God, when we give the most, Lord, when we give things that alter our life, God, that's when you're made the most famous. Lord, instill that within our hearts, God. Now is the time to serve you. Lord, I love that you told your followers in John 9:4, God, when they were criticizing and ridiculing you for healing someone on the Sabbath, Lord, you just laid it out there. You said, we have to serve and do the works of God while the sun's shining, night's coming, and no one will work. Lord, there's a lost and dying generation out there. Unless we serve them, unless we are their good neighbor, God, unless we take the love of God to them, Lord, they will never know it. They will never know it. Help us, God. Give us open minds, open eyes, open ears, open hearts, Lord, to serve you. Help us to go to our neighbors and to serve them well with the love of God, the way we were served by you. Help us to walk in that manner, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Will you stand to your feet? We're going to sing this song. You know, how long has it been since you've just pled with the Lord over someone in your life that's lost? Guys, we need a heart for the lost at this church. We need a heart for the lost. We need a heart for those who are broken. We need a heart for those who are addicted. We need a heart for those who are in chains. When's the last time you've asked God to give you a burden? When's the last time you've asked God to give you a burden? This is your chance. That's what I want you to pray. God, burden me for the lost. Burden me for a neighbor that I can go and be help, hope, and love to you. As we sing, will you come?